Thank you, Mickey. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. Now, first chapter still. Now, picking up in the 57th verse where we left off. Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter, verse 57. Now, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of your kindred that is called by that name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled. And his mouth was open, that is Zechariah's, and immediately his tongue was loose, and he spoke and praised God. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take now your word, that you would touch our hearts. Father, that you would make this a special day in your house. Father, there are some here that have never made that decision for Jesus publicly, that never have walked down an aisle to say, "I want Jesus." They've never given their heart to you. And Father, I pray that today would be the day they would understand they need Jesus. They would understand they need to let it be known that they want Jesus. And Father, today that they would have Jesus. Father, I pray for those of us that know you, that we would be willing to stand for you, that we would have our lives drawn closer to you at this time, Father, and that we would continue on walking with you. Thank you for what you did to bring us salvation, to make it possible for us to be saved. Now use what you have done to quicken our hearts and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Dr. Luke is writing. He's accompanied Paul to Jerusalem, and Paul had another appointment. Paul ended up in prison. If you're going to travel with Paul, you just got to know Paul's probably going to end up in prison. So Dr. Luke had to fill his time. As Paul was in prison, Dr. Luke began getting the history of his faith. He had an opportunity there in Jerusalem to talk to some of the main characters of the Christmas story. Those that did not know by hearsay, but knew by personal experience. Those that knew what happened because they were there. He got to personally meet the mother of Jesus. He got to talk to Mary. He got to talk to her about what it was like when the angel came and what it was like to know that God had chosen her. And what a great thing that would be for Dr. Luke to be there. He's a doctor. As a doctor, you know, doctors get a chance to talk to people that other people don't get a chance to talk to. And do you know people will tell doctors things? Wow. I've got a friend who is a doctor, and he says he wishes that people did not tell doctors some things. But they open up to doctors. And so here Dr. Luke is. He is trusted. And so Mary's willing to open up to him and to tell him some things that had been secreted away, things that the rest of the world had not yet heard. And then Luke, led by the Holy Spirit, was able to put them down in a way that would be a blessing to us all. From Mary, he learned about her experience, Joseph's experience. But he also learned about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he learned about how the angel not only visited her, but also went further and the angel visited Zechariah and Elizabeth and prepared them for their miracle birth. God opened Zechariah's understanding so that he would understand God was making a way for salvation. Before the Messiah could be born, there had to be a forerunner. That forerunner had been prophesied by God. And so in Malachi 3:1, the scripture says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall come suddenly unto his temple." The Gospel of Mark tells of the prophecies. It says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before me." It only made sense. God would use the birth of the forerunner as a proof that the Messiah was coming, but also as an encourager to the fact that the Messiah was coming. Now, granted, John's word as he went across the land of that day, telling that people needed to repent and get ready because the Messiah was coming, that prepared the way. But his very birth prepared the way. As Mary began to see what God was doing in Elizabeth's life, she was able to have faith in the miracle that was going to happen in her life. So here is an old priest, Zechariah, and his old wife, Elizabeth. By anyone's estimation, they are at an age that puts them out of the baby-making business. Both of them in their 80s. Elizabeth had probably given in to the fact that she wasn't going to have a child. She accepted the fact that people were always going to look down at her because she was one of those that were barren, which was a terrible distinction for their day. Zechariah was plagued by people that always questioned him. He was a priest, but he had no children. In their day, not to have a child was a sign that there was some sin in your life, people thought. And so they were always a little suspicious of Zechariah. How could he serve God when everybody thought he was hiding something? Well, then the unthinkable happens. We alluded to this a few weeks ago. Zechariah was chosen out of 24,000 priests to burn incense before the Lord. And while he was following his duties, the angel Gabriel came into him and told him that he was going to have a child. Now, you would think Zechariah would be so excited, he would be bouncing all over the room, shouting to the rooftops what God had done. But the Bible says that when the angel told Zechariah, Zechariah didn't believe. How hard-headed do you have to be to have an angel standing before you, nobody's in the room, and then poof, he's in the room, and he's sent from God, and he's telling you this thing. How hard-headed do you have to be not to believe the angel? About as hard-headed as a Baptist preacher. And so, because he would not believe, he would be silent. Zechariah and his wife will have a child. And Zechariah would have to be quiet about it. Now, Zechariah had never seen an angel before. Nobody had ever seen an angel before that he knew. Zechariah had never heard a word from God before. He believed in God. He believed God's word in the tablets and the scrolls. But God himself had not spoken to anyone on the planet in 400 years. So it's a little understandable that Zechariah would have had some hesitancy. His reaction? Doubt. God has chosen Zechariah and Elizabeth as surely as he chose Mary and Joseph. They were chosen to build faith. They were chosen to be an encourager to God's people and God's chosen. They were not chosen to be doubt spreaders. And so, as a result, If Zechariah was going to have a voice of doubt, he would not have a voice. And think of how how important that was, because remember who visited them. What if Mary had come in and Zechariah kept saying, there's no way this is going to happen? And he's the man of God. So he wouldn't say it because he couldn't say anything. Elizabeth would do the talking. I've known a lot of families where the wife did the talking. Doubt really has nothing profitable to say. Doubt says the world will come out of a big bang. Doubt says men and women evolved from lower forms of life that evolved from lower forms of life that evolved from lower forms of life back to a pool of a primordial ooze. Doubt has nothing profitable, nothing meaningful. But faith proclaims that God spoke the world into being, that God had the power to give us life and to say there is a man and there is a woman. Faith says God created all that is. Faith says God has a purpose. And if God can make the world and God can create you and God can give you life, then God can use your life. And faith said that to the first man, and faith says that to you now. Faith has a witness. Faith has something worth hearing. Today we're surrounded by a world of doubters. We're surrounded by a world of negativity. We're surrounded by a world that would silence the church. We're surrounded by a world that doesn't want to hear Jesus saves. Well, you know what? They're trying to get us to be silent, and unfortunately, too many times we are. It's the people of faith that should be speaking up. It's the people that know God's word that should be sharing it. And maybe it's time for the doubters to be quiet. Al Capp tells the story of a man who became very disgruntled with the world. What do you do when you're disgruntled with the world? Well, you kind of take yourself out of it. So he took himself out of it. He joined a monastery, just become a monk. In the monastery he joined, they took a vow of silence, and so he was told, you're not allowed to speak. You're not allowed to speak on any occasion. And he said, if I join, I won't speak at all. He said, oh, well, you will speak, but you will speak only two words, and those two words you will speak only after you've been here for 5 years. 5 years, no talking. You get two words. He went through his 5 years. He went through his training. He became a good monk. He did the work of a monk. Didn't say a word. At the end of the 5 years, the Monsignor brought him in for his two words. He thinks hard about those words. Been thinking about them for a long time. His two words, food bad. Monsignor thanks him, puts him back to work. He does the work of a monk. He's a member of the order, wears those nice little robes, and he looks like a monk, got the shaved head. He's really monkish and does all those things. 5 more years pass. Monsignor brings him in for his two words. Two words. Thought about him a lot. Bed hard. Monsignor thanks him. He goes out again. 5 more years of silence. 5 more years not saying a word. 5 more years he toils in his robes and with his slick head. And then he comes in for his two words. His two words, I quit. The Monsignor stands up and says, it's no surprise to me. You've done nothing but complain since you got here. There are people that have a spirit of complaint. They are negative, and they try to down anything that people are trying to do. Let me tell you, negative people can kill a church. negative people can kill a Sunday school class. Maybe negative people need to go to the Zechariah school. Well, God didn't give him a chance to talk. Maybe it would be good if God didn't give a lot of us a chance to talk when all we want to do is be negative, when all we want to do is down other things, when we want to tell people why things can't work, why we want to tell people what's wrong. Ever been around a Baptist church when people have wanted to tell you what's wrong? I know it's another Baptist church, not this one, but yeah, how does that help? We want to lift up Jesus. We want to lift up one another. We want to be encouragers. Well, when God knew that Zechariah had a heart of negativity, a heart of doubt, God just didn't let him spread it. Because what was at stake was too important. Had Mary doubted, oh my, God wanted to build her faith. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. If you begin spouting your negativity about anything about the church or about anything that's going on, and you just are negative in heart and negative in spirit, and some lost person hears it, and because of your negativity, they just say, well, I certainly don't want to go there. I certainly don't want to hear what they got to say. Then just as Zechariah could have gotten in the way of Mary's belief, you could get in the way of somebody's belief in salvation. That's a dangerous place to be, and it's a place I don't want to be, and it's a place you don't want to be. I want people to think well of you. I want people to think well of our church. I want people to think well of what we're seeking to do. I want people to think well of our Lord. And that's not going to happen if we just spout doubt and negativity. Zechariah would not speak a word. He was silent. Mary came. Elizabeth had her time with Mary. And then Elizabeth's time came. Now, I don't know how difficult this was for Mary. I imagine it was difficult for her. I don't know how difficult it was for Elizabeth. I know, as any man knows, that any woman who has a child has such an unbelievable, difficult circumstance and situation that we will never understand. And no matter what we think, that should be what we say. We won't understand how hard it is. But for those of you that have had a child, can you imagine doing that when you're over 80? See, this had to be very difficult physically. Even in good shape, this had to be very difficult for Elizabeth to go through, and yet she was so excited about having a child. Zechariah didn't waste the time. If Zechariah was going to have a difficult time, he was going to at least get to know the Lord a little bit better. And so he obviously studied the Word of God, studied the scrolls, got to know things about God more. Difficult times are times to get with the Lord and get in God's Word and to get around God's people. Listen, don't let a difficult time be a time that you go to your corner and stay away. You need other people in difficult times. You need encouragers. You need people that will lift you up. You need people that will pray for you. And by the way, that's a great thing about a Sunday school class. I am thankful that our Sunday school classes pray. And you can share in your Sunday school class. They will pray for you. If you're not there, they will pray for you. If you keep not being there, they'll pray on you. They want you back. And so Zechariah used the time as best he could in God's Word. From that, we get a message of rejoicing in verse 57 and 58. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbor and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Can you imagine the thrill in her life, always wanting a child, not having a child, but now she has a child? What a wonderful day that was. What a wonderful testimony that was of God's power. And they told everybody. By the way, I believe everybody in the family told everybody. Some woman in our church over 80 have a child. I imagine we would tell a few people. This family was from a long line of priests. You see, Zechariah's dad was a priest, his grandfather was a priest, and his great-grandfather was a priest. But Elizabeth's father was a priest, and her grandfather was a priest, and her great-grandfather was a priest. She was of the tribe of Aaron. She goes back to the first priest. They knew the scrolls. They knew what it taught. They knew the miracle of Abraham and Sarah who had a child when they were past the age of having a child. Because they knew what the Bible taught, they were able to believe in what God was doing. But listen, there was a little difference here. It's different reading it in the scrolls and then seeing it before your eyes. Listen, it is great to hear about children being born into families, and we're excited with every new baby that comes into our church family. But let me tell you, as much as that's exciting and as much as it's a special thing, there is something different when that baby is yours and you hold them in your arms. Oh, what a joy that is. And so the time came for that child to be delivered. And this was no more reading about a long, 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 long ago relative Abraham and Sarah having a child. Zechariah and Elizabeth had a child. Verse 60 says, "Not so, but he shall be called John." The naming time came. Now, normally when they would do the circumcision, they would do the naming. And so the time of the circumcision came, and they did the naming. Everybody knew what the name was going to be. I mean, they've been waiting forever to have a kid named Zechariah after his dad. And so the name would be Zechariah. And so the people just said, well, his name's going to be Zechariah. And Zechariah didn't say anything because he couldn't. Elizabeth spoke up and said, "No way. I'm not going to have another Zechariah in my house." It upset the relatives. And so the relatives said, "You don't have anybody in your family named John. You don't even have a great uncle named John. There's nobody named John. Zechariah doesn't have anybody named John. We name people after families. Don't you know that?" And so what's going on here? And they said, "Let's go to Zechariah." Listen, when people don't get their way, they look for some way to get their way. And so when they couldn't get any sense at all, they turned to Zechariah. And Zechariah asked for a tablet, not an iPad, a tablet. It's a piece of wood with wax on it. And he got the tablet. He writes, "His name is John." End of story. Zechariah isn't going to say anything the angel did not want him to say. He has understood. He has been in quiet for a long time. He doesn't want to mess anything up. God said his name is John. I say his name is John. Elizabeth says his name is John. His name is John. Immediately, God opens his mouth. He has not been able to talk for 9 months. Now, you may think that's hard for you. Think of how that is for a preacher. And I want you to understand, he doesn't start complaining. He doesn't start talking about how hard he's had it. He doesn't start talking about how difficult it was for Elizabeth. No, what he does immediately, he opens his mouth and he praises the Lord, because that's the most important thing to do. I remember well, it was it was one of those lightning bolt days when God just does something that's just miraculous, and you just go, wow. I was at Shepherd's Hospital in Atlanta. One of our ladies had been in a coma, and most of you know Sandy Williams, and you know the story, and you know, and she hadn't been able to talk. She hadn't been able to say anything. She was just there. Actually, Philip had been talking to me about what if she never really comes out of this? What if she's just a vegetable? What, you know, and you know, so we've been praying for Sandy, and that day, God allowed me to walk in the room, and just happened to be there. She had a Jamaican nurse, very bubbly lady. And Sandy opened her eyes, which she could do that, but Sandy talked. I mean, there had been months of silence, and Sandy talked. And you know what? Sandy didn't complain about a surgery going wrong. She didn't complain about her plight and her difficulty. Immediately, she praised the Lord, and she started witnessing to that Jamaican nurse. And you know, we had trouble understanding the Jamaican nurse, and the Jamaican nurse had trouble understanding Sandy's accent. But what a wonderful day when God opens a mouth and His glory comes out. Well, what do you want to be remembered for? If people talk to you, wouldn't it be great if they remembered from you that they got praising God? That they got somebody that lifted up Jesus, that lifted up what God has done? Well, Zechariah had been quiet. Now he gets to speak, and he praises God, and he spreads the word. There's a message of redemption. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. When Zechariah begins to speak, he praises God, and it's called a song, and it's actually called Benedictus, the song of Zechariah. What he does is he quotes Scripture. You hide God's word in your heart, and then when you need it, God brings it back. And so he had been studying God's word, and in this passage of Scripture, he quotes Psalms 18, 23, 32, 34, 83, 106, 132. He also quotes from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Malachi. He spent a lot of time processing what God had to say. And now he didn't know how many words God's going to give him. And so he just gives God's words, and he praises the Lord. God's Holy Spirit is going to use God's word in him. And let me tell you, God's Holy Spirit will use God's word in you. It is a very important part of life that you learn Scripture. We need our Awanas learning the Bible. By the way, we could use extra help in Awanas. Come and help us with our Awana ministry when we get started back in January and teach children God's Word. There will be a day when those verses that they have learned and put in their heart will come back and encourage them to stand with God. Well, you need to keep learning God's Bible. You need to keep memorizing the Bible. Great thing about getting older, you can memorize a verse today and memorize the same verse tomorrow. It's okay. Put it there, and when you can't read it, God will bring it back and read it to you. And God will bless you with that. The Messiah is come. He's come to bring redemption. Redemption, the word redemption means to buy freedom. A bought freedom. It's the picture of a slave that is bought out of slavery. Now, whether you will admit it or not, your sin makes you a slave, and we are bound by sin, and sin ties us down, and it keeps us from fulfilling God's purpose. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Jews would offer sacrifices, and all those did was move their sins one more day to Calvary, one more year to Calvary. But it wasn't a complete forgiveness. Only the Messiah would be able to forgive. Only he would be able to offer a sacrifice that would cover all sin and set us free. Some of you are believers, and in reality, you keep being pulled back to the same trap of the same sin over and over and over again. And you regret the fact that you're there and you don't want to go back to it, and yet you're pulled back in it again and again. It is as if it is a chain in your life. I am telling you today, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, Jesus Christ can break the chain of your sin. He can give you strength. Now, he will always be there to forgive and pick you up. Don't buy the devil's story that because you did the same thing or because you made the same error that he's not going to forgive you again. Hey, by the way, I can tell you when you know that God's through with dealing with you in that sin. He calls you home. But I don't want to go home because of that. There were times that we would play on Penny Circle where I grew up. We'd play in the neighborhood. You know, what a great time to grow up. We didn't lock doors. We roamed anywhere we wanted to roam. Had no fear of anybody doing anything to us. Our fear was us doing stuff to us. No, our fear was getting caught with us doing stuff. But there was two ways to go home. It's dark, it's time to go home. And there's mama come get you, and you go home. You're snatched away home. You know what? I like the first way better. I don't want God to have to snatch me away home. So here Zechariah understands that the Redeemer has been given a way to be bought out, a way for the chains to be broken. Verse 75 says, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Jesus can help you to walk with him. He can help you to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Then there's a message of remission. In verse 77, it says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. God turns Zechariah's attention to his miracle son. Now, it's right that his attention would be on the Messiah coming, but at some point you got to just praise God for the fact that, God, you gave me a son, and he's got a miracle purpose too. And in verse 76 it says, and the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways. John would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He would shake things up. He would tell people that they were sinners. That's a real hard thing to do. People don't like to hear it. But the reality is people have to know that they are a sinner before they will ever know they need a Savior. And so part of John's purpose was telling people, get right, the Messiah is coming. Turn from your sin because the Messiah is coming. He would make people aware of their own sin, and he would make people aware that they needed a Savior. He was preparing the way. Jesus alone would offer the forgiveness that they needed. In verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring from on high. The sun has come up. There's a sunrise coming. You know, the night gets tough. Some nights are harder than others. Some of our widows and widowers have told me they do pretty good during the days, but the nights are hard. You know what? The sunrise is coming. There's going to be a new day of joy. There's going to be a new hope coming. the Messiah was going to be born. He's going to take away the sins of the world. He's going to die on a cross for our sins. He's going to provide a way for salvation. A new day is coming. He's going to provide a way for you to be forgiven, even of the horrors of your life. He's going to provide a way for you to have a purpose and have a focus in life. A new day is coming. And one day, my friend, one day you will come to that time when you face the end of your life, when you face the time that life is over on this earth. And when you face that day, if you know Jesus, you're not going into a dark nothing. You're going into a new day that's coming because Jesus has prepared the way. What a joy. What a joy to Zechariah. What a joy to Elizabeth. John had come to say a new day was coming. As we focus on Christmas, let's tell our neighbors. Let's tell the people we work with. Let's tell the people at school. Because of Christmas, a new day is coming. And all you have to do is come to Jesus. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart, what you need to do is real simple. Just walk down an aisle and just say, I want Jesus. Just be willing to go to Him, to reach out to Him, to say, I want Jesus. We will pray together today. You will know Jesus is in your heart. Today you will know a new day has come. Believer, you may have slipped away from God and you may have some things in your life that don't belong there. And I'm here to tell you, God loves you just as much as He did when He saved you. And He wants to forgive and restore you. And He wants to use you. And if you are willing to ask Him forgiveness, a new day is coming. God calls you to a decision. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you need a church home and this is the place. Maybe you need just to surrender to God's will. A new day is coming, but you have to make the choice. You have to make the move. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You, Father, for John's birth, Father, for the child You gave as a miracle to Elizabeth and Zechariah. Father, for their testimony of praising You, pointing to Jesus and the new day that's coming. Father, I ask now for those in this room that do not know You, Father, if they have never invited Jesus into their heart, let this be the day. Give them the courage to walk down this aisle and just say, I want Jesus. So simple. Anyone can do it. Father, for believers that have slipped away from You, that they would be willing to come to the altar and pray, giving You first place, asking Your forgiveness. So simple. Any of us can do it. Father, thank You for Jesus, who went to the cross, who died for prepare a way for us to be forgiven. So difficult that only He could do it, and He did. Move within our hearts to decisions we need to make. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, would You come?